Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're reviewing a sermon by Joel Osteen. Title of the sermon is I Am What God Says I Am, which I think is a great title for a sermon as long as the pastor can actually get the whole what God says I am and the fact that God says we are redeemed and forgiven and saints and holy and pure in his eyes is really what Scripture is all about. But so far in the sermon, Joel hasn't talked much about that. He's talked about your big dreams. Don't let people pour fire on or pour water on your flame. Don't let people put your dreams out. Don't let the fact that people don't believe in you get in the way of your big dreams coming to fruition. And remember the promises in you and not in them. So we'll still listen. We'll still review. I want to hear from you. 1-800-730-2727, 505-7850. Or issuesetc at kfuo.org. See what Kathy has to say. She's calling from her car. Hi, Kathy.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. I think it's interesting that Joel assumes that people's dreams are good dreams. I'm maybe a little more cynical, but I've seen people with dreams, and they're not good for them, and they're not good dreams. Christians as well as non-Christians, but I'm specifically speaking of Christians. I know someone who had a dream. And they wanted to sing special music at church, which sounds okay. But this person wanted to do it with a married man, and she was attracted to that married man and wanted to divorce her husband and wanted that man to marry her so they could sing this music for God together. That's not a good dream. But that was her dream, and she ended up losing her marriage over that dream.
Yeah.
And... Go ahead.
No, Kathy, you've pointed out something that you've put it in a way I couldn't have articulated it, that essentially Joel assumes that if you have a dream, it must come from God and it must be good.
Yeah, I think it's very naive. And, you know, I also think it's really interesting. He's talking about all our earthly dreams. He never talks about the eternal things, the things that really matter.
Thank you very much, Kathy. Yeah, I've noticed that in at least in this sermon so far. You've got a big dream. That's God's promise that he's put in you. And then from that point on, the calculus runs something like this. Anyone who doesn't believe in your dream doesn't believe in God's promise and ergo is standing in God's way. Wow. What if I lived my life that way? What if I was a husband according to that formula? What I think I want to do with my life must be God's promise that he put in me. And anyone who stands in my way is standing in God's way. I don't think my wife would like it very much. It's a ready-made excuse for me to insist on my way all the time. And I get to accuse anyone who stands in my way of standing against God. Good thing Joel's a nice guy because... My goodness, with that formula. Chuck's calling from his car. Hi, Chuck. Chuck, welcome.
Oh, thank you. You know, I've heard this talk about Joel Osteen quite a bit on your program and some others. This guy's nothing more than a motivational speaker that you'd bring into a group of salespeople, a convention of salespeople. And he's masquerading as a pastor, and that makes him a charlatan.
All right, Chuck, thank you very much. Now, I agree, and then I disagree. I agree that he is, in fact, nothing more than a motivational speaker. I think he could be a preacher. But when you don't mention sin, and you don't mention Jesus, and you don't mention the cross, you don't qualify as a preacher. You qualify as something else, in this case, a motivational speaker. Now, for him to be a charlatan, at least according to the definition I use for a charlatan, he would have to be knowingly deceiving people, knowingly withholding the gospel from people and substituting it. And I think, contrary to Chuck's assessment, that Joel Osteen is a true believer. He believes this stuff. He believes that this is Christianity. He believes that this is good news. Have a dream, believe in it, and go out and go for it. And that's even sadder than him being a charlatan. Steve's calling from his car. Hi, Steve.
Hey, a couple of points. First of all, Joseph was a brat as a kid.
Oh, you mean Joel's reference?
He was talking about Joseph and his brothers and his dreams. Joseph was a brat. I probably would have given wedgies if I was his brother, just because he deserved it.
Wouldn't have sold him into slavery, would you have?
Well, I wouldn't go there. No, that's a little extreme. But the thing about it, though, is, and the thought was, it's like, okay, great, does that mean if we use Joseph as an example, we can basically lord over people with our dreams? Was he selling? The more important thing is, what he's saying is incredibly dangerous, and here's why. If you buy into this, and you have some dream, and it doesn't come into fruition, what does that do? You know, yeah, you'll be disappointed, but more importantly, does that basically treat you as a doubter of who God is because he didn't fulfill your dream? And I think that's actually the most dangerous thing about this whole thing with Joel Osteen is the fact is that, yeah, you may have someone who's successful, but what about the ones where it never happens? What happens to their faith? Does it come crushing down? And will they basically turn away from what they think is Christianity because they really don't know what the true Christianity is?
Steve, thank you very much. There's a great quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his book called Life Together. And you can find it online. Enough people have taken note of it that it's there. Just go to Google and type in God Hates Visionary Dreamers. Bonhoeffer, if you can spell his name. Probably don't have to be able to spell his name. God Hates Visionary Dreamers. They set up their vision of what the church ought to be as the standard that everybody must live up to. And then, when the vision doesn't come to pass, they become, Bonhoeffer says, first, despisers of their brethren, then despisers of themselves, and finally despisers of God. Dreams aren't necessarily good things. You know, there's a whole school of how to do church in a new way that's been popular for about 15, 20 years, where it's not Joel Osteen, but it's almost there. The pastor's job is to cast his vision for the church. That's his job, according to this new model of how church ought to be done. The pastor's job is to dream about what he wants the church to be, and then everybody falls in line, or you can find another church to go to if you want to. But the pastor casts his vision, sets it in stone, and then everybody's job is to see to it that the pastor's vision for the church comes to pass. I always think of Bonhoeffer's quote, God hates visionary dreamers, when I hear about pastors casting their visions for their congregations. DB's up next, calling from his car. Hi, DB.
Hi, Todd. You know, this actually reminds me of the discussion you had yesterday with your guest about the views of God and dispensationalism. We're talking about earthly blessings that it seems like all heresies seem to focus on, in one way or another, focus on some human idea of blessing rather than the eternal in the gospel. You know, you hear Joel mention things like you can get out of debt. But we think about earthly debt rather than the eternal debt we owe to God, which is like a millstone around our neck. And I think it's the same sin, it's the same temptation that Satan offered Eve in the garden, that taking the second best, taking the fruit from the tree rather than trusting in God and trusting that what he's offering in Christ is a far greater gift.
Very well said. Thank you so much, DB. Very well said. Frank's calling from Las Vegas. Hi, Frank.
Hi, Pastor. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
Yeah, you're speaking of Joel Osteen and visions and things of this nature. I learned a new word last week, and I was listening to Pastor Rod Rosenblatt, and he used the term. And, of course, I looked it up because it intrigued me the way he was using it. He said one of the things that Luther encountered in his day, and, of course, I can see that today, and I think it has parallels to what you're speaking with Joel Osteen and the entire mindset, is eudaimonism, meaning the philosophy that God exists to meet my needs. And that seems to be prevalent in all of these types of ministries, where that's the primary purpose of God, to meet my needs, whatever me and my fallen nature believes it to be. And I just thought I'd throw that out because there's no nothing new under the sun, as the Bible says. And I see the same thing that Luther encounters. It's here today, live and well. It's just that in different forms, and we may not recognize it for what it is. Just a thought.
All right. Thank you, Frank, and thanks for listening out there in Vegas. God exists for his own sake. Kind of goes along with the definition of being God. He exists for his own sake. And God desires, God exists for us. Now, that doesn't mean he's contingent upon us. I don't want to get into a big philosophical conversation here. But God has decided to use everything that he is, literally, in service of us. Not our whims or our desires or even our needs, but our salvation. This is what it means that God empties himself, person of Christ, and he bankrupts himself. He made himself poor that we might be rich to save us. So God is not there to be our step and fetch it. He's not there to be our running boy. He's not there to be our personal assistant. That's the term I was looking for yesterday when we were talking to Riddlebarger. This is God as personal assistant. I've got one of these. We call him a producer, but he's really nothing more than a personal assistant. I hope I'm not offending him.
But don't bother me now. I'm coaching Justin's first basketball game tonight. I'm not even listening to this show.
Oh, you're going through the lineup. Okay.
Yeah, so don't bother me with anything work-related.
In any event, when I need something done that needs to be done, and there's tons of things that need to be done, then usually Jeff does it. Jeff is there to do the things that I probably should be doing, but if I did them, then I wouldn't be able to do this. So Jeff does a lot of things. And I guess if we were in Hollywood, he would be a personal assistant, although he is, in fact, a very consummate producer of radio. This is the kind of God that when God becomes a means to an end, he just becomes there to please get me a bottle of water. I desire something. God, please provide it. We exist for God. He made us for himself. And this is why he redeems us and he buys us back with everything that he has and is. So that he might have us and that we might have him. It is so pale to think of God as a personal assistant. Andy's calling from Kirkwood. Hi, Andy.
Where do you get all these intelligent listeners, Todd? It's just amazing.
I have no idea, but they are all out there in spades, aren't they?
Well, they've all said pretty much more than what I was going to say. I just want to let you know I'm holding up my Bible right now, and I am what it says I am, a sinner in need of redemption. Joel must have a different book.
Thank you, Andy. Always something pithy from Andy. Yeah, it is true that you are who God says you are. You are what God says you are. But I think Joel would say, you're a dreamer, you got a big promise in you. Don't think of yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior. Think of yourself as a winner. But that's not what the Bible says. If you hold up your Bible and say, I am what it says I am, it better be a sinner in need of Jesus, the Savior. Thank you very much, Andy. Let's get back to the sermon. It's called, I Am What God Says I Am. He's right in the middle of it. He's just told his story about winning over one of the opponents of his attempt to lease the Compaq Center where Lakewood Church now resides.
What am I saying? You don't have to try to talk people into believing in you. You just stay in faith and God will cause the right people to come into your life. When you come across one of those naysayers, people that discourage you and try to tell you how it's not going to happen, you got to do what the Apostle Paul did and just shake it off. Have the attitude, so what if they don't believe? I know my destiny is not tied to them. Do not allow the negative voices to take root. Words are like seeds. When something's spoken over us, they get planted in the soil of our heart. And whether they take root and grow depends totally up to us. The way those words become a reality is what we constantly dwell on. In other words, what you go around meditating on is what you are watering. It's very important to pay attention to what's playing in your mind. Some people have had negative things spoken over them from childhood. They didn't know any better. They believed it. They played it over and over. And now it's setting the limits for their life. But if you're going to live in victory, you have to be disciplined in your thought life. And when those voices come, like in David's case, saying you're not talented, you're not creative, you'll never do anything great, you have to immediately get rid of those lies. The longer you dwell on them, the more it will affect your personality, your confidence, your self-esteem, and the more difficult it is to get rid of later on.
I just got to wonder why David, who, according to Joel Osteen, just shook off the negative vibes he was getting from all of his brothers and all the people who didn't believe in him and his dream, why David would write something like, say, Psalm 51. In sin did my mother conceive me. I have been a sinner from birth. Why was David dwelling on his sin? Why was he listening to those negative voices? Or for that matter, where he writes, I am a worm and not a man. Or out of the depths I cry to you, O God. Or, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why would David write those things? I thought he was supposed to be living in victory. It might have something to do with the fact that David didn't trust himself or his dream. But as the apostle tells us so clearly in the book of Acts, David was looking to his son, his greater son, Jesus Christ, as his only hope. Just a thought.
I watched a report on the news the other day about children that had been bullied at school. It talked about how years later, those negative words were still impacting many of them. They interviewed this one man. He was in his 40s. He seemed to be a very bright, talented man, but he had not been able to hold down a job. He had struggled in his relationships. He told how as a child, he was overweight. And the other children, they made fun of him and called him names, slowpoke, dumbo, fatso. He made the mistake of letting those words take root, and now they were keeping him in mediocrity. It's very important what you're meditating on. Young people at school, other people may try to make you feel unattractive and inferior. They may call you names, but you need to let that bounce off of you like water off of a duck's back. Understand, you are not what they call you. You are what you answer to. They can call you failure, loser, slowpoke. Don't answer to that. Just ignore it and keep pressing forward. And recognize you don't have a problem. They have the problem. They are so insecure, they have to try to push you down in order to feel good about themselves. And people can call you all kinds of derogatory things, but you got to rise up and say, I am not who they say I am. I am who God says I am.
But what if God says I'm a sinner? What if God says I'm his enemy? What if God says I am sinful from the time my mother conceived me? That I have broken his law? What if God says those things? What if the negative voice that Joel Osteen's talking about isn't coming from the kids in the playground, or from other people in your life, or from bad upbringing? What if the negative voice is coming from God? What if you open the Bible and you discover that the Bible says, as Andy pointed out when he called earlier, that you and I are sinners? Are we supposed to let that run off our backs like so much water on a duck? Mike's calling from Kansas City. Hi, Mike.
Yeah, hi, Pastor Jeff. Good to talk to you again. I hope people listening will consider supporting Issues, Etc. through the Reformation Club. That Reformation Club is a great way to really get, teaching out there that helps to counteract this kind of nonsense.
Hey, Mike, this is Jeff Schwartz, and I think I'm going to get a pay raise. You just ordained me as a pastor.
You know, I've done that before, too. I hope that's not a Freudian slip. Sorry, Todd.
I don't know. Well, I don't, you know, since you didn't use my name, I'm not offended. I'm not. Doesn't bother me. What was your comment, Mike?
Well, I just found it very interesting that, I heard one of his sermons, and on the sermon, he gave this example of two people that had a couple of plants, and these plants were absolutely identical, and they were both given the same amount of water, and they were both in the exact same kind of environment. The difference was one person had a negative attitude. He said, oh, I can never grow plants. I can't do anything. The other person had a positive attitude, and he said that he thought that he could do anything. And so because of his attitude, his positive thinking, and his positive thoughts, one guy's plants flourished while the other guy's plants died. So I just thought that was real telling, because it's really Eastern mysticism. It's very much like The Secret or Feng Shui or some of that other nonsense.
You're right. You're right. Mike, it is not that different, although I don't think Joel would ever want to have anything to do with those things like The Secret or Feng Shui. I think he would fail to see how much, you know, if you've ever read The Secret, try sometime. Just, we should do this sometime. Just a reading from The Secret and a reading from Become a Better You. It is remarkable how much they read exactly like one another. I don't know what I do with my plants. I used to kill them. I had a great attitude. I thought I could grow anything. But I couldn't. When I started ignoring the plants, that's when they started growing. It also helped that I gave him some water and light. That tends to be good for plants. Well, so far in the sermon, we've got another 10 minutes on the other side of this break. So far in the sermon, there's no Jesus. And we've heard that David and Paul had their own big dreams that they believed in. They believed in themselves when other people wouldn't. And that's why they went on to get such great things, such as, in David's case, have a dysfunctional family and end his life as an old and enfeebled man with his own children fighting over the kingdom, and in Paul's case, getting his head chopped off outside of Rome. That was the victorious life. Both of them managed to live out their big dreams. Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., Critical Thinking, Dr. Mike Hochmeister of Concordia University, St. Louis Center, where classes meet just one night a week for your convenience, so you can pursue that associate's, bachelor's, or Master's of Business Administration. Find out more about Concordia University St. Louis Center, 314-984-8840, 314-984-8840, or go to our website, issuesetc.org. Look right under the What's New section, and there you'll find Concordia University St. Louis Center. It's professional education with a personal touch. I'm looking forward to that conversation tomorrow. When we come back, we'll have 10 more minutes of reviewing Joel Osteen's sermon. It's a long sermon. We won't get through the whole thing, but we'll try our best. You can join us, care to react to the sermon, anything Joel's had to say or I've had to say, 1-800-730-2727, 505-7850, or email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Just a reminder, we are going to be reviewing Joel Osteen's newest book, Become a Better You, for 2 hours Friday on Issues, Etc., with Dr. Larry Rast, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we come back, we'll conclude our review of Joel Osteen's sermon, I Am What God Says I Am.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
There's a reason why the address for AM 850 KFUO is Founders Lane. It's because we're always mindful of the original vision that our founders shared when they purposed to use the medium of radio to broadcast the gospel. That vision has not changed. What has changed is the number of competing and conflicted voices that confuse or compromise the gospel message. Our task is to proclaim the gospel as clearly as possible, free from historic or contemporary error. Our listeners and supporters tell us that they are grateful for the faithfulness of the message they hear on KFUO, and some have come forward to join our Founders Club so that we can continue our broadcast ministry. I encourage you to join those who are already members of the Founders Club. Your investment in the KFUO radio ministry comes to about $70 a month, and the KFUO staff shows its appreciation for members of the Founders Club by hosting the annual Founders Club dinner. This is Chuck Rather, and I'm hoping that you will join our Founders Club. Call me at 314-505-7831, and I'll arrange the details.
People groups. Now, how did they form?
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the best-selling book, The Lie Evolution. When you look around the world today, Ken, we see many people groups distinguished by certain characteristics, such as eye shape, skin color, and so on. But how did these groups originally form?
Well, to answer this question, let's first of all think about how we got our domestic varieties of dogs. We know that all dogs are the same kind, but there are tremendous variations within the dog kind. This variability is inbuilt in the genes of dogs, created by God when He made the dog kind during the creation week. And as each dog is born, it has a unique combination of genetic information that makes it a little different from every other dog, but it's still a dog. We select certain dogs to breed together so we can concentrate particular genes together in one group, and thus we end up with different breeds of dogs. Now, with the human population, to get the various groups with the features that characterize that particular group, we would need to split up the human population and isolate particular groups. You know, the Bible actually tells us how this separation of groups happened? Well, where? The event of the Tower of Babel. In fact, we have a whole exhibit on this in our new Creation Museum. Yes, the book of Genesis makes sense of the world.
For more evidence that the Bible has the only explanation for the origin of the different people groups, read Ken Ham's free booklet. It's available through our website, AnswersRadio.com.
This week, Law and Gospel continues with its emphasis on what is proper preaching from God's point of view. On the next broadcast, we will examine the truth that Law and Gospel preaching is not only necessary, but fundamental to the ongoing growth, vitality, and future of the Kingdom of God on earth. That is the Holy Christian Church.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
Next time on the Bible study, Genesis 21. Finally, after so many years, even decades, and after so many wrong turns and dead ends, a promise is kept. Abraham and Sarah have Isaac. We'll talk about the birth of Isaac next time on the Bible study with Pastor Mark Hawkinson. Join us for our 10:05 Bible study.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Underwriting on AM 850 KFUO provided by Reliable Heating and Cooling, Christian people who understand the value of bringing you God's Word on the radio. The folks at Reliable also know how important it is to have your furnace checked before winter. An inefficient or deteriorating heat exchanger costs you needless expense and could be dangerous. A preseason inspection from Reliable is convenient, affordable, and gives you peace of mind. Reliable Heating and Cooling, supporting the broadcast ministry of AM 850 KFUO.
I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me.
We're reviewing Joel Osteen's sermon, I Am What God Says I Am, for the next 10 minutes of Issues, Etc., the final 10 minutes. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727,
505-7850. All right, hold up.
Oh, Joel wanted to jump in there.
Not to be outdone by Stuart Smalley.
It is remarkable, though, the similarities there. Horton was said that ended up on the cutting room floor when he did the interview with 60 Minutes. He made the exact connection there, and somehow it ended up on the cutting room floor at the 60 Minutes interview on Joel Osteen.
You guys don't need me for the next 10 minutes, do you? I can just leave, can I?
Well,
I think management's gone.
Charlie just restarted the sermon, so
we need
to recue the sermon.
Oh, okay, that might take a while.
So
that could take a while.
It might take until for the next 10 minutes.
We'll talk about my basketball game tonight. Is that what you want to do? Oh, he's got it.
Oh,
okay.
He's got it. Charlie's a pro.
Charlie saves our listeners from hearing about my third grade basketball team.
Third grade basketball. That's almost a contradiction in terms. Is the hoop, how high is the rim?
They play at 10 foot, but they use a smaller ball. 28 and a half.
Oh, the little ball.
Well, it's not. It's more like a girl's size basketball rather than a boy's.
And they can actually get it up there?
Some of them can, and some of them can't.
Lots of do your best. You know what they need? They need Joel Osteen in there to tell them that just because they shouldn't think that they can't hit the rim. They should be thinking every time, I'm going to get it in. God's put the promise in me, and this is my big dream, and I'm not going to let anyone saying, not even the refs, with like a foul. How would basketball be if the guy says that was a charge? If the ref stops the game, blows his whistle, says that was a charge. And, I know Joel Osteen's a very accomplished basketball player. If he were to say, no, I'm not going to listen to the negative voices, that wasn't a charge. My big dream is a foul hopeless game, and you're squashing my big dream. You're standing in the way.
I'll try that tonight and report on tomorrow how it went. Yeah, see if it worked.
Could we even have something like a speeding ticket? I mean, what if Joel didn't get stopped for speeding? That policeman squashing his big dream.
What if our culture all did what Joel Osteen told us? We said this before on this program. We'd have anarchy. I haven't achieved all my career dreams. And you know what? In order to really accomplish them, I really would have to leave my wife and children.
To achieve
my dreams. My lifelong dreams.
Well, they're standing in your way.
And they're in my way.
Yeah,
this is just, what does this lead
to? So when your wife says to you, come home, please get home early tonight because I need help with the kids. And I know she does. And you say, but you see, my big dream is to go as far as I can in this career. She's standing in your way. She is. And remember, you are your first priority. That's what Joel says in his book, Become a Better You. You are your first priority. Not anyone else. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's get in a few more minutes of Joel Osteen's sermon, I Am What God Says I Am.
You got to rise up and say, I am not who they say I am. I am who God says I am. I am smart. I am talented. I am creative. I am well able to fulfill my destiny. I heard somebody say, faith begins with stuffing your ears full of cotton. In other words, don't listen to the negative comments. People will try to talk you out of your dreams. When I first started ministering, I overheard people saying, he can't preach. He's too young. He's not as good as his father. I just found some cotton balls and put them in my ears. I've learned these days I got to keep a fresh supply on hand. When my father started Lakewood in 1959 in a little rundown feed store, people told him, nobody will come to church out here. You're on the wrong side of town. It's too far. You're just wasting your time. What did my dad do? Get down, discouraged, give up? No, he just simply put the cotton balls in his ears. He kept praying, kept believing, kept being his best. For 40 years, he saw thousands of people come out every weekend. I love the scene in the movie, The Pursuit of Happiness. It was based on a true story. The father was homeless, and he was raising his small son on the streets. One day, they were shooting baskets. The dad had just bought his son a new ball. As they were playing, he said to his son, I don't want you to stay out here and play all day long because you'll probably just be an average player. After all, that's all I was. You're usually just as good as your dad. We have the same genes, so I don't want you to waste a lot of time every day thinking that you'll ever really be good. And you could see that just took the wind out of his sails. The little boy put his ball up and he walked away feeling so dejected. Then this father felt convicted about it. He went back over to him, got down, looked him in the eyes, said, listen here, son, don't you ever let anyone tell you you can't be something great, not even me. And it's interesting, when other people can't do something, very often they try to put their limitations on us. In other words, that's as high as I went. That's probably as high as you'll go. No, God wants you to go further. Don't let anyone convince you you cannot accomplish your God-given dreams. Not a family member, not a coach, not a friend. Certainly be respectful. Certainly listen to wise counsel. But remember, when it's all said and done, the promise is in you. It's not in them. And this is what David had to do. He had to rise above that rejection and say, even though my father doesn't believe in me, even though my family just thinks I'm average, I love them, but what they think about me doesn't determine my destiny. They may think I'm mediocre, but I know I have seeds of greatness. I know I'm equipped. I'm anointed. I'm going to become everything God's created me to be. But many people have these strongholds in their mind. Something was spoken over them. They believed it. They watered it. And now it's holding them back. But you need to get to the root and find out what it is. Was it a family member that told you you'd never be successful? Was it a chemistry teacher that told you all you could make was C's and not A's?
We got to stop there. I guess that leaves us with a good question. I asked it before. He says, get to the root of the negative voices that you hear that have been holding you back from your dreams. What if it's God? What if it's God? You open up the Bible and you read it honestly and you realize when it's talking about sinners, it's talking about you. That God says you are a sinner, that you've broken his law. and that you've made yourself his enemy. Is that something you can just shrug off as the negative voice and then go on and pursue your dreams? Maybe you should listen to it, because Scripture also says, with equal force, you are a sinner, but there is a Savior. And by the way, that Savior isn't you, and that Savior isn't anything you ever would have dreamt of. That Savior is Jesus Christ. We are who God says we are. And what God says we are sinners, redeemed, bought back, and won back by the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us on the cross. Something conspicuously absent from Joel Osteen's idea of I am what God says I am. Issues Etc. has been brought to you in part today thanks to Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief. LCMS World Relief is an international relief agency concerned with both body and soul. It's an organization worthy of your support as we approach the end of this year. Find out more by calling 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438, or look for the LCMS World Relief logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief. Tomorrow we're going to continue our series on responding to evangelical proof texts. Pastor Stephen Parks is going to be our guest. We'll be dealing with Isaiah 45:22. I want you to look it up. It has to do with the fancy word called monergism, which means God does everything for you in Jesus Christ. Isaiah 45:22, look it up, and we'll be talking about it tomorrow with Pastor Stephen Parks. Also tomorrow, critical thinking. Dr. Mike Hochmeister of Concordia University St. Louis Center will be our guest. We haven't talked about critical thinking on Issues Etc. We've done a lot of it. In fact, Andy pointed out earlier that a lot of our listeners were exhibiting some excellent critical thinking earlier during our sermon review. But we haven't talked about critical thinking in a long time, and I think it's about time we do. Dr. Hochmeister will be our guest tomorrow on the program. You are who God says you are. But don't think for a minute that you can decide what God says you are. Go solely to his word and let him tell you, as painful as it might be, what you are. What does he say? While we were yet his enemies, Christ died for us. God says, in Christ you are forgiven. That is what you are. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.